Shalom, Saints, and thank you for joining us for our Searching the Scriptures episode. Each Thursday, we gather with the expectation that Jehovah is going to meet with us here. And so I want you to grab something to write with, grab something to write on, and of course, grab your Bible and prepare yourself for some inspirational teachings, quotes you can use, and of course, the truth that set men free. So stay tuned for Searching the Scriptures. Shalom, I'm Arthur Bailey, Chancellor of the Accredited Hebrew Roots University. Hebrew Roots University is the world's first and only accredited theological university that approaches scripture from a messianic Hebrew Roots perspective. At Hebrew Roots University, you can earn an accredited associate, bachelor's, master's, and doctorate degree in several disciplines. I'm ecstatic to announce our Laborers Grant available to all HRU students. Our new Laborers Grant enables us to eliminate the $50 application fee and cover 50% of tuition costs across all degree programs, removing additional financial barriers and making our tuition even more affordable to all students. There are no prerequisites or pre-qualifications required. Simply apply, and the grant would be automatically applied to your account. All students that apply today will be given a Laborers Grant, which will cover 50% off all tuition costs and will be automatically awarded for each term the student is enrolled. You can apply now. If you have any questions at any time during the application process, please do not hesitate to reach out to our admissions team using the Have Questions section at the bottom of our website. The implementation of our new Laborers Grant will provide access to as many people as possible from all nations worldwide who are desirous of higher education in ministry and becoming laborers in the end-time harvest of the kingdom. Here at Hebrew Roots University, we are dedicated to our mission to teach the true gospel of the kingdom, the gospel Yeshua taught, to people of all nations and to eradicate biblical illiteracy worldwide. We look forward to walking with you on this exciting journey, so check us out now at HebrewRootsUniversity.com. That's HebrewRootsUniversity.com. Don't wait. Take advantage of our new Laborers Grant, so apply now. HebrewRootsUniversity.com. Thank you. Shalom. Shalom, saints. The last thing Yeshua said to his disciples before he ascended was, "Go and make disciples of all nations." This command is known as the Great Commission. Our ministries have taken this commission very seriously and developed a discipleship training program that will change the way discipleship has been done up to now. Most discipleship training programs are denominational in their approach and is doing exactly what the Pharisees and Sadducees did in the days of Yeshua. Yeshua said, "You search the world over to find one proselyte, and you make them twice the son of hell as they were before you found them." The vision of Arthur Bailey Ministries and House of Israel is to be a worshiping people, an evangelistic community, a discipleship center, an equipping network, and a worldwide witness for Yeshua, the Messiah. In fulfillment of the Great Commission, we've developed Discipleship101.tv. Discipleship101.tv is a two-year seminary-level discipleship training program that takes a messianic Hebrew roots approach to the scriptures. Now that we've completed this program, we are making it available to people around the world for free. We now have the opportunity to get it into every federal and state prison library and libraries around the nation. We also have the potential for getting this program accredited in universities and Bible colleges around the country. Now here's where we need your help. We need you to stand with us at the $1,500 level to help us get these workbooks printed and DVDs printed and duplicated in order to get them placed in prison libraries around the nation. For your help, we want to bless you with all of the workbooks and DVDs for each class as a thank you for helping us get this valuable information out. For your partnership, you will get all 8 workbooks and all of the DVDs by partnering with us today at the $1,500 level. Thank you in advance for helping us get this valuable, extensive, messianic Hebrews discipleship training program to the nations of the world. By doing so, we're doing exactly what Yeshua said to do when he commissioned us to make disciples of the nation. Join us in this most important mission of making disciples of the nation by partnering with us today at the $1,500 level. You can partner with us at this level by sending your partnership check or money order to House of Israel. If you would like to pledge your partnership with us and make payments, please do so on our website at www.arthurbaileyministries.com. Just let us know you would like to make a pledge and make payments. Please help us get this material published so it can be placed in prison libraries and libraries around the nation. Partner with us today at the $1,500 level. Thank you.
House of Israel International Services are held weekly at 3601 Rose Lake Drive, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28217, 11 a.m. Saturday mornings and 7 p.m. Thursday evenings, Eastern Time. This live broadcast is made possible through financial contributions from brothers and sisters like you. Your financial support is greatly appreciated. Thank you. Motivating. Inspiring, challenging, encouraging, deepening, strengthening, and enhancing your faith. Ladies and gentlemen, welcome to House of Israel International's live worship service.
Well, shalom, shalom, saints, and welcome to our Thursday's Searching the Scriptures. Today, we are continuing in the writings of Joshua. We're in chapter 4. We're going to be looking at 24 verses, verse 1 through 24. And the title of this teaching is Crossing Over Jordan. At the end of our teaching today, you're going to be given an opportunity to give, to ask questions, and to receive prayer. Today's teaching, we're going to cover a lot of information, a lot of historical information. And so you want to make sure that you take good notes, and then at the end, if you have any questions or need for clarification, you can certainly request that at the end of the teaching. Our mission statement, restoring the Hebrew roots to the Christian and Jewish faiths. The vision of House of Israel is to be a worshiping people
an evangelistic community, a discipleship center, an equipping network, and a worldwide witness for Yeshua the Messiah. And just wanting to remind people that as a discipleship center and an equipping network, our flagship program is our Discipleship 101 program. You can access that program by going to the discipleship101.tv website. And I encourage people to take advantage of this free program, because what it does is that it equips you. And as I've shared with people when we were going through it, that if you successfully complete this program, you'll be able to stand toe-to-toe with any theologian out there, any PhD in any denomination. This program will equip you to be able to communicate and to defend the Hebrew roots of the faith with any of them. So take advantage of Discipleship 101. You can go to discipleship101.tv and access it. Make sure that as you go through it, you request the exams so that you'll be thoroughly equipped as a disciple. Declaration for Jehovah's blessings. I declare this is my season for peace, power, promises, and prosperity. I declare the peace of Jehovah in my life and in my body. I declare the power of Jehovah to manifest fully in my life. I declare the promises of Jehovah fulfilled in my life. I declare the prosperity of Jehovah to permeate every area of my life. And I declare I will walk in obedience to Jehovah every day of my life. Father, as we've assembled ourselves here tonight, we pray your presence manifest in the midst of us. We invite your presence, though we know where two or more gather together in your name, you're in the midst of them, and yet we acknowledge and welcome your presence among us. We pray that you will move mightily in the midst of us, that you will search us, that you will equip us, that you will instruct us, even correct us. We ask that you forgive us of every sin, cleanse us from all unrighteousness, create in us clean hearts, and renew the right spirit in us. We decree, no weapons formed against us shall prosper, but for your perfect will to be accomplished in the midst of us today. Give us eyes to see, give us ears to hear, give us the capacity to understand, to be able to comprehend those things that you reveal to us, those things that you speak to us, and then show us how to incorporate them in our daily lives. Again, may you be glorified in us, in this place, and in the lives of people and spaces wherever folks are gathered for this teaching tonight. Bless those who are with us online, those who are here, and those who will watch this teaching and listen to it at a later date. Again, be glorified in Messiah Yeshua. Amen. So again, today we are in Joshua chapter 4, verses 1 through 24. We're going to cover tonight, and as I said earlier, tonight's teaching is going to cover quite a bit of historical data. The miraculous crossing of the Jordan River was the beginning of a new chapter of conquest, establishing the nation of Israel as an unstoppable force to be reckoned with. The event was a spectacle to behold in the eyes of the Israelites, and the news sent shockwaves of fear to the nations who heard about it. If you can recall, when the two spies were sent to Jericho and they ended up in Rahab's house, Rahab informed them that the news of what had taken place with them in Egypt, the crossing of the Red Sea, the kings that they had overcome, and that the hearts of men fainted. They were basically waiting. They knew that the children of Israel was coming in that direction, their direction, and they wanted to close up the city. They wanted to be prepared, but at the same time, the king and all of the men of war were afraid because of the fear that Jehovah had put in the hearts of the nations concerning the children of Israel. The instructions given to Joshua to instruct the priests and the 12 men, one from each of the 12 tribes, would be recounted for generations. I mean, here we are all this time later, and we're reading and discussing Joshua chapter number 4. So these things would be recounted for generations. A detailed observation of the different components involving the entire nation's participation raises questions that will be addressed in this teaching. And this is where we're going to have to get into some of the historical information. We're going to have to go over some things that some of you have already gone through with us as we were going through the book of Numbers, the writings that Moses wrote concerning the numbering of the tribes, the men of war, and all of that information. However, we realize that there are, each time we come online or we go live, that there are people who are joining us for the first time, and some of the information they are hearing for the first time, even though some of you may have heard them more than once. So be patient as we go through some information some of you or many of you may already be familiar with. Verse 1, chapter 4, Joshua. And it came to pass when all the people were clean passed over Jordan that Jehovah spoke unto Joshua, saying, now this clean pass means that when the passing was complete, they had all gone over the Jordan, Jehovah speaks. Now, the passage opens informing us that all the people had clean crossed over the Jordan and then began the narration of their crossing over. We know that in the last chapter, the previous chapter, chapter 3, it closed with all the people having passed over. And so there's a technique that is being used by the writer here that is giving us what has happened and then taking us into the process as it's happening, and then we'll end up closing with them crossing over again, even though in chapter 3 they had already crossed over. So the passage opens with them going across the Red Sea, going across the Jordan, and the information that was given to Joshua, the instructions that Joshua gave to the priests and the people. He said in verse 2, take you 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe a man. Now, notice here that he says, take 12 men out of every tribe, or take 12 men out of the people, indicating one man out of every tribe. And here it gives the impression that there are 12 tribes because of 12 men. Israel, however, contained 14 tribes, including Joshua and Levi. Now, here's where the historical information comes in. The 12 tribes were minus Joseph and Levi. Always remember this. Contrary to what many will say and teach, Jacob had 14 sons, not 12. Jacob had 14 sons, not 12. The 14 sons of Jacob, or Israel as his name had become, and here a quick history lesson on these 14 tribes. So, going all the way back to Genesis, we see, and it came to pass when Israel dwelt in that land that Reuben went and lay with Bilhar, his father's concubine, and Israel heard it. And then it closes this verse with saying, now the sons of Jacob were 12. And so Genesis lets us know that Jacob had 12 sons. Well, how do he get 14? Well, the sons of Leah, here we have 6, Reuben, which was the firstborn, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun. The sons of Rachel, Joseph and Benjamin, that's 8. The sons of Bilhar, Rachel's handmaid, Dan and Naphtali, that's 10. And the sons of Zilpah, Leah's handmaid, Gad and Asher, that's a total of 12. However, Ephraim and Manasseh are not mentioned in this lineup because they didn't come from Jacob's wives, even though they came from Jacob's loins. Jacob adopts them, making a total of 14 tribes. How? Jacob took Joseph's 2 sons and made them this making a total of 14 sons. So he had 12 by the 2 wives and 2 concubines. And then he took 2 sons from Joseph, which was Ephraim and Manasseh, making his tribal count a total of 14 sons. In Genesis 48:3, it tells us, "And Jacob said unto Joseph, God Almighty appeared unto me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me and said unto me, Behold, I will make thee fruitful and multiply, and I will make of thee a multitude of people, and will give this land to thy seed after thee for an everlasting possession." So Jacob, or Israel, is recounting what the Most High had said to him, to Joseph. And now, verse 5 says, "Thy two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, which were born unto thee in the land of Egypt before I came unto thee into Egypt, are mine." So when he came to Egypt with 12 sons. And when he got there, he says, "The two sons that were born to you, Joseph, in Egypt are mine, just as Reuben and Simeon shall be mine, they shall be mine. And thy issue," what he's saying here in verse 6, "thy issue, which thou begettest after them." In other words, whatever children you have after Ephraim and Manasseh, they're yours and shall be called after the name of their brethren in their inheritance. Now, we don't know if Joseph had any more children, but we know if he did, that Simeon, that Ephraim and Manasseh, which belonged to him, no longer would be his. The 12 tribal lands. And see, people get confused with the 12 tribes and the 12 tribal lands. Jacob, or Israel, had a total of 14 sons, but of those 14 sons, there were only 12 of them that were given land that would be considered the land of. These are the 12 tribes that were represented in the spying out the land. And I'm pointing this out because in Joshua chapter 4, we see that Joshua set aside 12 men, but it doesn't tell us what 12 tribes they came from. It just says 12 men from the tribes, or from, well, let's go back and see what it says. Again, he says, "Take you 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe, a man." Out of every tribe, a man. So wouldn't that make 14 tribes? Well, no. Wouldn't that make 13 tribes? Well, you could say that. But how do you get 12 tribes or 12 men out of 12 tribes, every tribe, when there's actually 14? Well, I'm glad you asked that question. That's why I'm giving you all this information, and my prayer is that you can retain it. So these are the 12 tribes that were represented in the spying out of the land. Now, if we go back to Numbers, we're going to see that the 12 tribes were sent out, or 12 men from the 12 tribes. We know 10 of them came back with a bad report. 2 of them came back with a negative, with a good report. And here we get the tribes that they came from. Now, I'm not mentioning every person from each tribe, but I will mention Caleb and Joshua because they're the only two who came back with good reports. Numbers 13:4. Of the tribe of Reuben, that's tribe number 1. Of the tribe of Simeon, that's 2. Of the tribe of Judah, Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, that's number 3. Of the tribe of Issachar, that's tribe number 4. Tribe number 5, Ephraim, and that's where you get Hoshea, whose name was changed to Joshua. Jehoshua, the son of Nun, also Hoshea. The 6th was the tribe of Benjamin, a man from the tribe of Benjamin. The 7th tribe was Zebulun. The 8th tribe was the tribe of Joseph. And from that tribe, we see Manasseh. Now, if you notice, number 5 is Ephraim. From the tribe of Joseph is Manasseh. So from Joseph's tribe, and Joseph's sons were Ephraim and Manasseh. But you can see here in Numbers, they've already been divided into 2 tribes. And therefore, Joseph's tribes is Ephraim and Manasseh. So we see number 5 is Ephraim, number 8 is Manasseh, number 9 is Dan, number 10, Asher, number 11, the tribe of Naphtali, number 12 of the tribe of Gad. Now, what you don't see in these tribes is anybody being sent out from the tribe of Levi. Of the 12 tribes, there was no person sent out from the tribe of Levi. You can go over this until Yeshua comes. Read Numbers 13 and you'll see that not one person was sent from the tribe of Levi, and that would have been in this case the 13th tribe, because Joseph has already been divided into Ephraim and Manasseh, so there was no tribe of Joseph which would have been the 12th or the 14th, if you would. I know this numbers are confusing. That's why you can get the PowerPoints to go over it over and over and over, and eventually you'll get it. But what I've done here is I've tried to lay out these particular this information in Genesis, in Numbers, and we're going to see in another place. So there was no spy from Joseph, although Manasseh represented Joseph, Ephraim stood alone. And there was no spy sent from Levi. Now, here, the list, these are the tribes that received land on both sides of the Jordan, according to Numbers 34. Verse 13, it says, and Moses commanded the children of Israel, saying, this is the land which you shall inherit by lot, which Jehovah commanded to give unto the 9 tribes and to the half tribe. Remember, on the other side of the Jordan, Reuben and Gad and the half tribe of Manasseh was given land. That's going to be pointed out here later on in Joshua chapter 4. Verse 14, for the tribe of the children of Reuben. So that's one tribe that will get land. The second tribe is Gad and the half tribe of Manasseh. So you see here, 1, 2, and 3 is 2.5 tribes. In Numbers 34:15, following, the 2 tribes and the half tribe have received their inheritance on this side of Jordan near Jericho, eastward toward the sun rising. And Jehovah spoke unto Moses, verse 16, saying, these are the names of the men which shall divide the land unto you, Eleazar the priest, and Joshua the son of Nun. So now we see that the ones who will be required for allocating the land would be the priest Eleazar, who at this time is a high priest because Aaron is dead, Nadab and Abihu is dead, and Eleazar at this point is the oldest son of Aaron, which is the high priest, which will accompany Joshua, the son of Nun, in allocating the land to the 12 tribes. So, 2.5 tribes have already been mentioned. And then we got the tribe of Judah, the tribe of Simeon, the tribe of Benjamin, the tribe of Dan. And then you got the prince of the children of Joseph for the tribe of the children of Manasseh, the half tribe. So what you see here is you see 6, 7, 8, 9. Why? A half tribe on the other side, and this a half tribe. That makes a total of 9 tribes. And then you have Ephraim, number 10. Let me go back. No. So Judah, it's Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh. That's 2.5. Judah, Simeon, Benjamin, and Dan. So that's 2.5, 3, 4, 5, 6.5, and then 7, not 9. Then Ephraim, number 8, Zebulun, number 9, Issachar, number 10, Asher, number 11, Naphtali, number 12. So here you have the rest of the 10.5 tribes that will have land on one side of the Jordan, while the 2.5 tribes will have land on the other side of the Jordan. So on each side of the Jordan is the tribe of Manasseh. No tribal land for 2 tribes. Notice in this list, when it comes down to Reuben, Gad, Manasseh, Judah, Simeon, Benjamin, Dan, Manasseh again, Ephraim, Zebulun, Issachar, Asher, Naphtali. There is no mention of Joseph other than associated with Manasseh, the half-tribe on both sides. and then Levi. So what you will have here is 14, but if you allocate Joseph to Manasseh, what do you have? You have 13. These are the tribes listed by name that were given tribal lands. And notice this number or this list: Dan, Asher, Naphtali, Manasseh, Ephraim, Reuben, Judah, Benjamin, Simeon, Issachar, Zebulun, and Gad. Let's look at it again. Dan, Asher, Naphtali, Manasseh, and this time it's not mentioning Joseph, just Manasseh. Ephraim, that's 5. Reuben, Judah, Benjamin, Simeon, Issachar, Zebulun, and Gad. Now, what should be obvious is in all three of these lists, there's no tribal land for two tribes. And what tribe is that? Joseph and Levi. So there's 12 tribes minus two tribes, Joseph and Levi, for a total of 14 tribes. I hope this proves or makes the point of the 14 tribes. Now, when it comes to Levi, I've shared so many times, and I know most of you know this, but there's still people who don't know this, is that Levi was not given tribal lands, but they were given land called cities in the 12 tribes. The Levites were given 42 cities plus 6 cities of refuge or cities of asylum, cities for a total of 48 cities amongst the land or amongst the 12 tribes, tribal land. You'll find this information in Numbers 35. It says in verse 1, "And Jehovah spoke unto Moses in the plains of Moab by Jordan near Jericho, saying, Command the children of Israel that they give unto the Levites of the inheritance of their possession cities to dwell in." Notice what it says. Command the children of Israel that they give unto the Levites of the inheritance of their possession cities to dwell in. So what this is saying is that Moses is instructing the children of Israel, the 12 tribes of Israel, that in each of their cities, in each of their tribal lands, they will have to give the Levites cities. And the total number of cities would be 48. That's 42 cities plus 6 cities of asylum or cities of refuge where a person can flee if they murdered somebody or killed somebody by accident and they flee into those lands. They can stay until the priest of the city is dead, and then that person will be free to return. But that's another story. "And you shall give also unto the Levites suburbs for the cities round about them." So the cities they are to give, and then the suburbs around about the cities, and then he gives actual footage or the actual acreage, if you would, in another place on how large these cities would be. "And the cities shall they have to dwell in, and the suburbs of them," verse 3, Numbers 35, "shall be for their cattle and for their goods and for all their beasts." Now, notice here that the children of Levi were given land within tribes' cities. They were given no tribal land where they had the land of Levi, but they were given cities in tribal lands. And so we have to make that point lest you think that Levi was given tribal land. They were given land, but it wasn't considered tribal land other than it was in the land of other tribes, yet these cities belonged to the Levites. "And the suburbs of the cities, which you shall give unto the Levites, shall reach from the wall of the city and outward 1,000 cubits round about," do the measurement, "and you shall measure from without the city on the east side 2,000 cubits, and on the south side 2,000 cubits, and on the west side 2,000 cubits, and on the north side 2,000 cubits, and the city shall be in the midst of this, shall be to them the suburbs of the cities." So Father was very specific in how the land was to be allocated amongst the Levites, just as he was very specific in the borders of each tribal land, and no tribe could actually annex another tribe's land. One tribe couldn't take another tribe's land, and if somebody in one tribe married somebody in another tribe, the land didn't go into that tribe. Remember the daughters of Zelophehad who did not have any sons? They were given tribal land, or they were given land within the tribes, but the condition is that if they married, they had to marry somebody within that tribe. If they married somebody outside of their tribe, they lose their inheritance. The tribal lands could not be annexed. So one army couldn't say, hey, we're going to take some of your land for ourselves because we've outgrown. What they were instructed to do was to expand toward the Euphrates. They had been given land which was bordered by the Mediterranean Sea, so they couldn't expand into the Mediterranean Sea. But when they outgrew their cities, then they were to go into the land that was toward the Mesopotamia or the Euphrates River. From the Euphrates to the Nile to the Mediterranean was the land that was given to Abraham's descendants. But as you know, they never took advantage of that land. Verse 6, Numbers 35. And among the cities which you shall give unto the Levites, there shall be six cities for refuge, which you shall appoint for the manslayer, that he may flee thither, and to them you shall add 42 cities. So all the cities which you shall give to the Levites shall be 48 cities, them shall you give with their suburbs. And the cities which you shall give shall be of the possession of the children of Israel. In other words, it will be the tribal land of Israel, but it will belong to the Levites. From them that have many, you shall give many, but from them that have few, you shall give few. Everyone shall give of his cities unto the Levites according to his inheritance, which he inheriteth. So this is non-negotiable. The Levites have land within tribal lands, and the tribes had to allocate the Levites' lands within their tribes. So when people talk about the land, you know, 10 lost tribes and two tribes as far as the northern tribes and the southern tribes, without geography, if you didn't have a map, they can sell you that nonsense. But once you have a map and you have geography, they can't sell that to you. We know that Simeon was in the middle of Judah. So Simeon was part of Judah, even though the land of Simeon was in the land of Judah, but Judah surrounded Simeon. Amen. We know this. And then when it comes down to the 12 tribes, if two tribes is taken into southern tribes, and 10 tribes is the northern tribes, then you remember there's 13 tribes. So there's not just 10 lost tribes that are northern and two tribes, and all of the Levites weren't in the land of Judah and Benjamin, so the math don't add up. But again, people can sell you nonsensical information calling it biblical, but it don't line up. And if you don't know your geography, and if you don't know the allocation of how the land was given, then you'll buy it hook, line, and sinker. And now you got people out there propagating information that is just as inaccurate as, I won't say that because some folks will get upset. But anyway, you know, oh boy. So let me slow it down, so, because I'm about to step out there and get myself in some trouble. Anyway, you can't just take other people's land. Let me just put it that way. You just can't say that, you know, you need to become the 51st or the 52nd state. You can't do stuff like that. Now, you could try. If other people buy it, then so be it. Because if folks can talk you out of your inheritance, then you deserve to lose your inheritance. Remember Esau? Esau gave up his inheritance for some porridge, for a bowl of soup. So if you want to give up what belongs to you because of ignorance or because of hunger or because you serve the belly god or whatever the case may be, just understand, according to Jehovah's word, you cannot annex another tribe's land, another people's land, because Jehovah, other than those who occupied those cities that were on the way from the land allocated to the 12 tribes to the Mesopotamian, to Euphrates River, because Jehovah had given them that land. Back to Joshua 4, verse 3. And command you them, saying, take you hence out of the midst of Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones. And you shall carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place where you shall lodge this night. We're going to find that place is Gilgal. Now notice what he says. Take you out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones. I'm saying this because there's some information in this chapter that is going to indicate or suggest that there were 24 stones. So, 12 stones from the place where the priest's feet stood firm, and then you shall carry them over with you. In other words, you're going to take them out of the Jordan, and you're going to carry them over with you. And notice, then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had prepared. Remember last week, we talked about in chapter 3 that he set these 12 men aside, but we'll learn a little bit more about them in chapter 4. That was what I said last week. Here in chapter 4, he says, whom he had prepared of the children of Israel out of every tribe. So what we see, if they're continuing to do the way that had been done in Genesis and in Numbers, when it comes to numbering the men of war, we know that there were no men numbered amongst the Levites. We'll see that here again in a moment. Then Joshua called the 12 men. So these 12 men, as far as we can say, does not include the tribe of Levi. Now the priests, which is from the tribe of Levi, they are standing firm in the Jordan with the ark. Some of them anyway. So he prepared them in the previous chapter, here in Joshua chapter 4, verse 5. And Joshua said unto them, pass over before the ark of Jehovah, your Elohim, into the midst of Jordan, talking to these 12 men, and take you up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder, according unto the number of the tribes of the children of Israel. See again, how many men? 12. How many tribes? You see, so this language embeds in the mind of individuals that Israel had 12 tribes. Because what do you hear? 12 tribes, 12 tribes, 12 tribes, 12 tribes, 12 tribes. So when you try to tell people that there were more than 12 tribes, they look at you like you got three heads. Even though the evidence is there that there were more than 12 tribes, Joshua or Jacob had 12 sons, Israel had 12 sons by four women plus two sons. Anybody who can do mathematics. Now, I'm not the best mathematics person, but I know that 12 plus 2 is what? 14. 12 plus 2 is 14. 12 plus 2 is not 12. 12 plus 2 is 14. I can at least count that high. So, take these stones upon your shoulder. These large stones required to be carried on the shoulder. So these weren't pebbles. These weren't rocks they just pick up and carry. These were stones that seemed to have been big stones that were required to be carried on the shoulder. That this may be a sign among you that when your children ask their fathers, so father is automatically indicating to them, listen, your children are going to test you on this later. Your children are going to test you on this later. When they test you, here's the answer to the question that's on the test. That it may be a sign among you that when your children ask their fathers in the time to come, saying, what mean ye by these stones? And this sign here, miracle, is how I look at it. Now, there's several definitions or meanings, sign, signal, a distinguishing mark, a banner, a remembrance, a miraculous sign, an omen, warning, token, ensign, standard, miracle, proof. And the use there is signs, tokens, ensigns, and miracles. And so I called the teaching last week the miracle of the Jordan, or the Jordan River miracle, or miracle of the Jordan River, or the miracle of the crossing. I forget the title. But anyway, that's what I called it last week. Then you shall answer them that the waters of Jordan were cut off. So, the Jordan River miracle. All right, that's what it was. You shall answer them that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of Jehovah. Now remember, Zarephath and the city of Adam was a distance where the water was cut off from where the priests stood in the river. And as I said last week, I would not use the image because all the images that I found for that was inaccurate. They had the priest standing, and then 3 or 4 feet from the priest was the water, but the water was several cubits back toward the city of Adam across from Zarephath, and I showed you that on the map, but I couldn't find a picture that could depict the accuracy of how far the water was back, and then it stopped flowing all the way down to the Dead Sea. So these stones were to be a memorial when it passed over. And you shall answer them that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of Jehovah when it passed over Jordan. The waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for you for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. So generation after generation, and whatever generation saw that pile of stones, they're going to ask, what's that about? What's that about? What's that about? And each time, the answer is already there to the question. The memorial there is a reminder. It's a reminder. It's a record. And so those stones was a record that they crossed, and this is where they crossed. Verse 8. And the children of Israel did so as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones out of the midst of Jordan, as Jehovah spoke unto Joshua, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, and carried them over with them unto the place where they lodged, and laid them down there. And Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests which bear the Ark of the Covenant stood, and they are there unto this day. Now notice, in this particular verse, it says in verse 8, they carried them over with them unto the place where they lodged and laid them down there. And then it says in verse 9, and Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests which bear the Ark of the Covenant stood. So as you can see here, verse 8 says 12 stones were carried away. Verse 9 gives the impression that there was also 12 stones set in the midst of Jordan. Now, this verse suggests Joshua set up 12 stones in the Jordan where the priest stood in the midst of the Jordan, indicating he set up two sets of stones. However, if this is correct, it would be difficult to see when the Jordan flowed over after the banks overflowed any stones set up in the Jordan. You wouldn't see those stones set up in the Jordan, but the stones that were set up in Gilgal would be the stones that the sons would ask about. Verse 10, For the priest which bare the ark stood in the midst of Jordan until everything was finished, that Jehovah commanded Joshua to speak unto the people according to all that Moses commanded Joshua, and the people hasted and passed over. So what do you see? Moses commanded Joshua some instructions on what to do. Jehovah commanded Moses to instruct Joshua, and now Joshua is being reminded by Jehovah concerning that which Moses had instructed him. And then it says in verse 10, the people hasted and passed over. And it came, verse 11, to pass, when all the people were clean, complete, or finished, passed over, that the ark of Jehovah passed over, and the priest in the presence of the people. So now all the people are on the other side of the Jordan. The priest comes up out of the water, and they're watching as the priests come up in the presence of the people. Now, interesting information here. And the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and half the tribe of Manasseh passed over armed. Now notice here, and it came to pass, because in verse 10 it says they all had passed over. And in verse 11, when it came to pass, seemed like everybody is already out. But then it goes back and give us some more information. And the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and half the tribe of Manasseh passed over armed before the children of Israel as Moses spake unto them. Now notice verse 13 says, about 40,000 prepared for war passed over before Jehovah unto battle to the plains of Jericho. Now it says here about 42,000 men prepared for war. Back in Numbers, we know that the age of them to be counted and able to go to war were those 20 years and older. Those 20 years and older. And when you look at Reuben, Gad, and the half tribe of Manasseh, these are the people who had already been given land on the other side of Jordan. But they were instructed that the men of war that were in the tribe of Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh had to help the other 10 and a half tribes cross over Jordan, take possession of their land, and then they could return to their homeland in rest. So there's about 42,000 men prepared for war in the tribe of Reuben, Gad, and the half tribe of Manasseh. Now that's an interesting figure. Why? The age of them to be counted were to be 20 years and older. In Numbers chapter 1 verse 2, this is the instruction. Take you the sum of all the congregation of the children of Israel. Take you the sum of all the congregation of the children of Israel. Now when you start looking at this language, one would wonder, is Levi part of the children of Israel? Because it's talking about the children of Israel and then all the congregation of the children of Israel except Levi is what it should say here. Take you the sum of all the congregation of the children of Israel after their families except Levi by the house of their fathers with the number of their names, every male by their polls. How old? From 20 years old and upward, all that are able to go to war go forth to war in Israel. Thou and Aaron shall number them by their armies. So, in verse 21, it tells us, Numbers 1, and this is just these three or two and a half, these three tribes. It's not making Manasseh a half tribe, so you have to kind of divide Manasseh into half. In Numbers 1:21, those that were numbered of them, even of the tribe of Reuben, were 46,500. Now notice, how many of all three tribes, the tribe of Reuben, the tribe of Gad, and the half tribe of Manasseh, was about 42,000 men prepared for war here in Joshua chapter 4. In Numbers chapter 1, verse 21, there were 46,500 men just in the tribe of Reuben. In verse 25, there were 45,650 men just in the tribe of Gad. And then if you were to take the 32,200 men and divide them here in Manasseh, you'll see that is a huge number of men able to go to war in Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh. In fact, the total from these three tribes is 124,350. Now, what's interesting is that the total of those numbered from 20 years and old and upward, all that were able to go forth to war in numbers were 600,000, 3,000, 603,000, and 550. Verse 47, notice what it says. But the Levites, after the tribe of their fathers, were not numbered among them. So if you go back to chapter 1, verse 1, it says, these are the men from all the children of Israel except Levi. But you don't see that until you get to verse 47. But the Levites, after the tribe of their fathers, were not numbered among them. Now, what this does, when you look at Numbers 1, chapter 46 here, even all they that were numbered were 600,000 and 3,500, or 603,000 and 550. That's a minimum amount of how many men died in the wilderness over that 40-year period. A minimum amount. Why? Because we know that everybody counted in Numbers 1, 20 years old and older, able to go to war, died in the wilderness. That's a minimum. Verse 14. On that day, in the midst of all of this, Jehovah magnified Joshua in the sight of all Israel. And they feared him as they feared Moses all the days of his life. This word magnified is gadol. This is where we get the high, or the high priest, the Kohen Gadol, to grow, to become great, of important or importance, promote, to make powerful, to praise, to magnify, to do great things, to grow up, to become great, to be magnified, to cause to grow. These are the words that are used there. The usage, magnify, great, nourish, grow up. Now, I want to take a moment and just explain a few things here. Here and in other places, you can see the narration that appears to be someone else other than Joshua. And I'll go back to this verse. On that day, Jehovah magnified Joshua in the sight of all Israel. Now, do you think Joshua wrote that? If Joshua wrote it, it seems to would read, on that day, Jehovah, or on that day, Jehovah magnified me in the sight of all Israel. He wouldn't be speaking of himself in the third person. And when we see these kinds of things in writings, we have to take note of that. Because people assume that every word in the Bible is the word of God, when every word in the Bible is not the word of God. When it comes down to the books, when it comes to the writings, the writers in the Bible, in biblical passages, there are typically various speakers, and you have to be able to distinguish this. There's the words that come from Jehovah. There's the words that the writer, whoever the writer is writing down. And then if the writer wrote something and someone else is adding to it, or someone else is communicating what the writer wrote, that's a narrator. So you got the Jehovah speaking, you got the writer's words, you got the narrator, whoever that is, because we know that in certain writings that Paul wrote, Timothy or Titus or someone else was involved in the actual writing down what is being said and then putting it in the letter and sending it, even though it's coming from Paul, is being narrated. And then when it comes down to many of the passages like the Kings and the Chronicles and the Prophets and the writings, you'll find there's a lot of narrating as well as writers and then Jehovah speaking. And this is why I say Jehovah spoke, Moses wrote. Paul didn't write scripture. Paul wrote letters that contained scripture. That was Paul's words in those letters. That was Jehovah's words in those letters. I'm not obligated to obey Paul. I'm obligated to obey Jehovah. I'm not obligated to obey a book of the Bible or writing in the Bible because it's in the Bible. I'm only obligated to obey what Jehovah said. Why? Because man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of Jehovah. Not every word that proceeds from the mouth of Paul, not every word that proceeds from the mouth of James or John or anybody else, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of Jehovah. And if you don't get that distinction, you'll be following traditions, the traditions of men. I'm not obligated to follow men. I'm obligated to follow Jehovah, and so should you. So with every biblical passage, there are typically various speakers, and you have to distinguish Jehovah's voice even within those writings. Because why? Jehovah said to Moses, and then Yeshua quoted Moses what Jehovah said to him, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Yeshua said, my sheep know my voice. You got to distinguish Jehovah's voice from Paul's voice. You got to distinguish Jehovah's voice from the narrator's voice. You got to distinguish Jehovah's voice from the writer's voice, because you're obligated, I'm obligated to obey Jehovah. And no matter what anybody out there say, talking about Paul wrote scripture, Paul did not write scripture. He wrote letters that contained scripture. So did other writers in the Bible. And no, this book is not the word of God. This book contains God's words, but it contains the words of a whole lot of other people, and you got to be able to distinguish their voices from Jehovah's voice, just like in the supernatural, you got to be able to distinguish his voice from the voice of others. In some biblical passages, there are only two. As a teacher, especially, you must be able to distinguish between the writer speaking, Jehovah speaking, the narrator, and various people responding speaking. The most important voice, as I said, and the one we are obligated to obey is Jehovah and Yeshua. In the red letter edition of the New Testament, it is simpler because of the words in red. Yeshua's words are in red. So you don't have, if you got a red letter edition, you know, people say, well, you know, you're only obligated to follow Yeshua's words, and it's like Yeshua's words in red, then who are all of those words in black? Because in the word red letter edition, if you count the words, there's a lot more black letters than red letters. And the red letters is Yeshua speaking. Well, who are these other people speaking? You'll find narrations, and you'll find the writer writing, and you'll find people responding to Yeshua when Yeshua spoke to them. So if I'm speaking, if Yeshua is speaking to me, and then I respond to what Yeshua said, my words are not the words of God, but his words in red would be the words that reflect Yeshua, who speaks for Jehovah. You see the difference here. And see, we've been taught that, you know, the from Genesis to maps is the word of God. That's not true. That's not true. But, you know, people believe that. Verse 15, and Jehovah spoke unto Joshua, saying, command the priests that bear the ark of the testimony that they come up out of Jordan. Joshua therefore commanded the priests, saying, come up out of Jordan. And it came to pass, when the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of Jehovah were come up out of the midst of Jordan, and the soles of the priests' feet were lifted up unto the dry land, that the waters of Jordan returned unto their place and flowed over all his banks, and they did as they did before. Now, we don't know how deep the Jordan is. As I shared with you last week, and the week before, I think it was, as some say that the Jordan River was at least in some places 100 feet deep. I can't dispute it, but it's hard for me to buy it, though I can't dispute it. So if let's say it's 50 feet deep, let's say it's 25 feet deep, then those stones, if it's 25 feet deep or even 10 feet deep, let's say they're 10 feet deep. If it's 10 feet deep, any stones that is in that Jordan River, when that bank is full, that rock, that stone has to at least be 10 feet tall. Can you imagine an Israelite carrying a 10-foot tall stone on his shoulder? You got to use your brain, people. That's all I'm saying. And so those stones that they were able to carry, when those priests lifted their feet up on dry ground, the water of the Jordan returned unto their place and flowed all over all his banks as they did before. Now, remember, in last week's teaching, it showed that when the harvest times were, that the banks of the Jordan overflowed. In other words, it looked like a flood zone. The water was beyond the bank, which was where the actual river was, and it flowed beyond the banks. And here, when it returned unto their place, flowed over all his banks as they did before. So the water returned to where it was before they crossed. And the people came up out of Jordan on the 10th day of the first month. Now, that's bold. We'll deal with that a little bit later next week, the 10th day of the first month. So what's the first month of the year? It's a question. What's the first month of the biblical year? What's the name of the first month of the biblical year, y'all? Aviv. And then the 10th day of the first month. So this is the 10th day of the Aviv that they came up. And if we go back into Exodus chapter 12, we'll see the significance of this 10th day. We're not going there today, maybe next week. On the 10th day of the first month, and encamped in Gilgal in the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of Jordan did Joshua pitch where? In Gilgal. I meant to make that bigger, but anyway, the word here, pitch, means he set up. So those stones that he took, he set up over in Gilgal to raise, to set up, erect, to build. The usage, to raise and to set. So he took those stones and set them up in Gilgal. And Gilgal was the first site of an Israelite camp west of the Jordan, east of Jericho. Here Samuel was judge and Saul was made king, later used for illicit worship, the dwelling place of prophets in northern Israel, about 4 miles from Shiloh and Bethel, a region conquered by Joshua, site unsure. So we don't know the actual site of this place according to this Strong's definition. But every place is mentioned as Gilgal, and it's where the Israelites first camped out once they crossed over the Jordan. Now, again, images of these stones, if you were to Google, because I can't find the images. If you were to Google the Jordan River crossing and the 12 stones and how they were set up, and you went on the internet under the images, you will see all manner of images. And the writer doesn't tell us if they were flat stones, if they were round stones, the size of the stones, and how they were set up. And in some places, they're flat. They're sitting on top of each other. In some places, there's big ones and small ones, and they're sitting around each other, four on each side. And then in some places, it's just all manner of imagination, which is why I chose not to bring any of those images, because the images that are presented puts the impression in the mind of what it looked like. And as you can see, if you Google it, you can't really get a biblical image. You just get the imagination of other people on how it possibly could have looked. So, verse 21 is a repeat. And he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, when your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean these stones? Then you shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land. For Jehovah your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you until you were passed over, as Jehovah your God did to the Red Sea. And so here he makes a Red Sea comparison. The difference is that the Red Sea, the waters were on each side and they passed over on dry ground. The Jordan River crossing is that the water stopped a distance away from them and it flowed no more until after they had crossed. But the comparison is made, which he dried up from before us until we were gone over. And that's the main issue, is that he dried it up. We went over on great dry ground, just like our ancestors did when they crossed the Red Sea. So we're looking at one generation asking a question about a previous generation. And now today, it would be a generation asking questions about previous generations at one, the Jordan River, and then two, the Red Sea. Why? Why the children are asking this question? Why it's important for the parents to be able to answer that question when the children ask that question? Because they're going to ask. Jehovah embedded it into the Bible. He embedded it knowing that the question would be asked and we wouldn't be having all manner of different answers to a particular question, because the Bible answers itself. And here we see that when the question is asked, this is the answer. Don't make something up. This is the answer. Why? That all the people, what people? All the people of the earth. This story here of the Jordan will also put fear in generations beyond Jericho. But the Red Sea and what had happened to Og and Sihon, the kings, already had put fear in the hearts of the people of Jericho and in the hearts of the Canaanites in the land. And he's saying that the reason all of this is done is that all the people of the earth, that's every nation, might know the hand of Jehovah. These stories, these things we call stories, are historical data, historical facts that are designed to be repeated generation after generation after generation, so that our generation, just as that generation, would know the hand of Jehovah, that it is mighty. That you might fear Jehovah, your God, forever. And so there are two things in this last verse I will point out, and then we'll close. One, what Jehovah did from the very beginning up until now is for our remembrance and for our example. It is particularly important for you to know that Jehovah is able to do for you today just like he did for his sons and daughters here in at the Jordan crossing, just like he did for them at the Red Sea crossing, just like how he delivered them out of Egypt, just like he delivered them out of all of their issues. And he's doing it the same way. See, when he sent his word and healed them, he sent his word in Matthew. It was simply the word became flesh, but it was his word that he sent, and he healed. He brought deliverance. He brought healing. He brought salvation. And today, whoever call upon the name of Jehovah will be what? Saved, delivered. Why? Because it's in his word. And so two things that we always remember. One is that the Almighty is mighty. He's mighty and he works on your behalf. He fights for you. He delivers you. He heals you. He provides for you. He protects you. He do everything that is necessary for us to walk in the fullness of the authority and power that he has given us simply by saving us. He saved us for a purpose. He saved us that we might be his representative in the earth, just like Yeshua was in the day of his ministry, just like the prophets were in the days of their ministry, and just like the apostles were in the days of their ministry. We are to operate in that same power, anointing, and authority today. And then the second thing, that we might always fear Jehovah. This fear is to reverence him, not to be afraid of him, but to reverence him. Unless we want to walk in disobedience, then we should be afraid. Because when we walk in disobedience, we know that disobedient children has got something coming from Jehovah, and it ain't blessings. So, that all the people of the earth might know the hand of Jehovah, that it is mighty. And you want that mighty hand of Jehovah working on your behalf, not against you. And you might fear Jehovah, your God, how often and how long? Every day, all day, forever. Father in heaven, we are so grateful for your goodness and your mercies. We thank you for this portion of Joshua. And as we continue, we pray that you continue to give us insight, revelation, knowledge, wisdom, understanding, and application on how to apply it. We bless you and we honor you in Yeshua's name. Amen. Amen. So, I know that was quite fast. I was trying to cover a lot of ground in a short period of time. And so, we got it all covered. Now, we're going to give you an opportunity to give. Then we're going to open up for questions, if there are questions, and prayers, if there are prayers. And then we'll bring this portion of our time to a close. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your goodness. We thank you for your mercies. We thank you for your blessings, your prosperity, and your protection. We thank you for your provisions. We thank you for meeting all of our needs according to your riches and glory in Messiah Yeshua. As we prepare our hearts and minds to give, we pray your blessings upon our gifts. We ask that none lack as a result of their giving, but to the contrary, cause the windows of heaven, the blessings of heaven, the treasures of heaven to manifest in our midst. And then show us, Father, not only how to be a blessing, but as you have blessed us, we receive it and help us to be a blessing to those that you will show us whom we are to be a blessing to. We honor you and we glorify you in our giving and in our living. And we pray your blessings upon our giving as well as upon our living. In Yeshua's name. Amen. For those of you who are joining us online, if you desire to give and support our ministry, and we certainly encourage you to do that, on our website, arthurbaileyministries.com, if you go to our website, there on the menu bar, you will find the link Donate. If you click the Donate link, it will bring you to this page, and you'll see ways that you can give your first and third tithe, your first fruits and offerings. And there you'll see the best five ways you can give: Zelle, Venmo, Cash App, Bill Pay, Check or Money Order to our P.O. Box 1182, Fort Mill, South Carolina. There are other ways that you can give: PayPal, wire funds. You can call your funds in to our office hours during office, or to our office during our office hours. And you can text to give. Those of you who are in Canada, you can give through our Canadian donation link, and there you'll be able to file your donation on your income tax just as we do here in the United States. Whatever means the method you use to give or to support our ministries, we certainly appreciate your support. Amen? Amen. So there's a few announcements. And this time, I know some of you all were a little concerned about me last week because I had these announcements in my hand, and I wasn't sure if they were new or old, but I double-checked these before I got started. And so, this is the day number 20 of our count up to Pentecost, which starts at sunset. So we'll be in the 20th day, Thursday, May 8th. That's today. So at sunset tonight, we will be on the day number 20. For those of you who are planning to join with us on for Pentecost, we ask, and they're on our website, and I still haven't changed this out. I have to remind myself or get a reminder to take Passover, first, seventh day of unleavened bread, off of this list. But for those of you who desire to join with us for the day of Pentecost, the Feast of Weeks, you can simply click that link in RSVP, and we encourage you to do that. And then our service on Sunday is on June 8th. So we'll be here for Pentecost on June 8th. If you RSVP, let us know that you're going to join us for our service on June 7th, which is our, hold on a second. Yeah. Which is our Sabbath service on June 7th. And then on June 6th, we're going to have a marketplace. And then if you're interested in being a vendor, you can use the Contact Us page as well. If you're interested in the workshops, we're going to turn this into a Pentecost weekend. So it'll be the Feast of Harvest weekend, which will be June 6th, 7th, and 8th. And on the 8th, we're going to have workshops again. Folks were excited about the workshops that were done during the unleavened bread time. And so we're going to have pressure canning workshops again. We're going to have painting with the saints workshops again. Both of these are on June 6th, which is Friday, 11 a.m. to 1 p.m. will be the canning workshop. The Friday, 1:15 to 3 p.m. will be the painting workshop. And if you're interested in attending, please use the Contact Us and let us know that you're interested in one of these workshops, and then we'll make sure you have a space. Also, our Sabbath premiere tomorrow, which is at 8 p.m. on our website and YouTube and Facebook, will be the Founding Fathers, that's Japheth, and that'll be part one. And then for this Sabbath, we're going to interrupt our teachings on Hebrew to do a specific teaching on the truth about generational curses. Now, I've been encouraged to do this teaching. I've known I should do it for some time, but through the encouragement, then I've come to the conclusion that we will do this particular teaching because of certain things that have come up, things that have been said, things that I've said, folks have said that I've said, and we need to bring some clarification on the truth about generational curses. So again, we're going to interrupt our Hebrews teaching this Sabbath at 11 a.m. for this special teaching, the truth about generational curses. And so we certainly encourage you to join with us. You can join tomorrow at 8 p.m. for our Sabbath premiere, and you can join in-house. We encourage you, if you live within a 50-mile radius, to come and be with us. Otherwise, you can certainly join us online. Either way, we look to see you on our Sabbath holy convocation. At this point, if there are questions, we're going to give opportunity for those questions to be asked, if you need clarification or whatever it is that you have to share.
We have one comment from Sharon. She says, Shalom, on slide number 32, the number of tribes should be 9.5. The total of 12 tribal lands were 2.5 on one side and 9.5 on the other side.
Okay, what did I have there? I may have had 10. And it should, if it was 10, I think that is what I had. What slide did she say that was on? 30. Okay. Why is it so? Slide number 32. Let me see if I can find it, because it's, there we go. I had 10.5. It should be 9.5. You're correct. So, too late for y'all to get it, but I can at least change it on here. 9.5 plus 2.5. All right. Thank you. Any other comments? No other. Oh, y'all going to let me off easy today. Okay. Well, good. Amen. Father, we just thank you again for this time together. We pray your continual blessing for your safety as we journey from this place to our respective places. And until we come together again, watch over us and keep us. Bless us and protect us. Meet every one of our needs. And we thank you that you are the one who do that, and we can trust you. Help us to put our faith in you, to keep our faith in you, and to not waver in our faith. Thank you for these teachings. Help us to be able to distinguish between the voice of strangers, the voice of men, and your voice, so that we can walk in obedience to your voice. And help us to carry this even in studying your word, so that we are not operating in the traditions of men. We bless you and we thank you and we honor you for our time of instructions together in Yeshua's name. All right. Receive your blessings. Jehovah bless you and keep you. Jehovah cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. Jehovah lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. All right. Well, thank you again, brothers and sisters, for joining in with us. Remember, we can't do what we do without you. Your prayers and your support, which are greatly needed, are greatly appreciated as well. And so we look forward to being with you again. Remember, tomorrow at 8 o'clock, our Sabbath premiere, and then our live Holy Convocation on Sabbath at 11 a.m. We look forward to seeing you then. And until Shabbat, Shalom, Saints. Shalom, Saints. Tithing and giving first fruit offerings are critical parts of the believer's faith and has its foundation back in Genesis 4:4, when Abel brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And Jehovah had respect unto Abel and to his offering. Abel was commended by Jehovah in Hebrews 11:4, where it states that by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. Solomon said in Proverbs 3, 9 and 10, honor Jehovah with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall your barns be filled with plenty, and your presses shall burst out with new wine. The prophet Malachi wrote in chapter 3, verse 11 and 12, to bring ye all the tithe into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, says Jehovah of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there should not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, says Jehovah of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for you shall be a delightsome land, saith Jehovah of hosts. When we tithe and give offerings consistently in obedience to Jehovah's commandments, we can count on him to keep his promises to us and consistently meet all of our needs. It is our Father's desire to bless you. However, it begins with you and your act of obedience to tithe and give offerings. Do it today. Shalom.
For more information, visit www.arthurbaileyministries.com or call 888-899-1479. House of Israel International Services is made possible through financial contributions from brothers and sisters like you. Thank you.